to go to the cross, and you know, he knew he would suffer. Yet he's talking and he's speaking that, and he tells the disciples there, "I've spoken some things above you," that's above there, unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, in me you might have peace. And so he knew what was lying ahead for himself, and he knows what's lying ahead. Here he knew what was lying ahead for them, and he also knows what lies ahead for us. And he went ahead and told him, he said, listen, in the world you're going to have tribulation. I mean, that's just the way it is. We're going to have tribulation. And that word tribulation there is, it's a Greek metaphor to mean like grapes squeezed until all the grape juice just runs out of the grapes. That's what tribulation means. So it's not just a mild circumstance or trial, but a severe trial. But you know, we also know this in the Bible, that God uses tribulation to refine his saints. See, so tribulation's not all a bad thing. We think life would be really good if we didn't have all those things, but in the state that we're in now, where we still have the old sin nature that's still available, and the Lord needs us to be leaning on him and trusting him, it wouldn't be a good thing if everything was going smooth. I'm telling you right now, there's some folks right now, there's people in this church right now that would do them good to have some major tribulation in their life. I'll tell you why, because they'd be a lot more faithful. Huh? They'd be a lot more in prayer. They'd be a lot more in the Word of God. The church would fill up. When tribulation gets bad enough, the saints will fill up the churches. The house of God will be filled up with people crying out to God because they're not going to have time for all the other things that distract us from worshiping and or serving God. And so, you know, God uses those things to refine the saints and to bring out the dross is another illustration in the Bible. You got to go through the fire to get the dross out. And so it increases faith. And why does God need to increase our faith? So that we can glorify him. How in the world can we glorify God in the state that we're in most of the time? I mean, they're just, in the nonchalant, take it or leave it attitude that most Christians have, there's no way on God's green earth you can glorify God that way. It's an impossibility. But he uses tribulation to fix it up for himself. But then he said, in me, even though that we would have tribulation, he said, in me, you might have peace. Now see, when a person gets in tribulation, the first thing they want is they want peace, buddy. They want to have peace. He says, well, I'm telling you what, there's only one place that you're going to find it, Jesus said, and that's in me, in him, you know. That's the tribulation's a good thing. I'm telling you, it's a good thing. Now the peace that he's speaking about, listen, it's spiritual peace. That's what he's talking about. Well, how do you know it's spiritual peace? Because he said in the world you're going to have tribulation. And if it was any other kind of peace, then we wouldn't have that. You know, it would be peace all the way around. But he said in the world you're going to have tribulation, but in me you will have peace, and it's spiritual peace. It's a product of our justification, by the way, part of one of the products. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the peace that he's talking about right there is probably not the peace of God, even though they both go together. We can't have peace in our soul if we don't know that we have peace with God. Sin caused a break in that peace, but when we're saved, you see, we understand it now that we have peace with God. That's something that you have to have the peace of Christ in you. You have to have that kind of peace. You know, you can't, all the stress, of life is because people do not have peace with God, or they don't have the peace of God either one. Now, we know the peace was bought by his blood. It's conveyed by his spirit. It's maintained by his intercession. You know, bought by his blood. Listen, this peace had a price. It cost something. The price that paid for our peace. Listen, isn't that, this ought to have some kind of impact, like on our attitude towards Christ. That he gave his blood, he shed his blood so that we could have peace with God and also have his peace in us. That shouldn't be treated as a light thing, should it? I mean, this is what it cost him. There was no nonchalant way to go about buying or purchasing this peace. I mean, man, he gave his life. I mean, it took everything. This is what you call dedication. sacrifice. I mean, man, he was totally committed. He was all in. There was no other. He couldn't halfway do this. And so he paid a price for our peace. And that blood, his blood, reconciled us back to God. And then conveyed by the Spirit. And here we see, went on a whole, I don't know, months of preaching on the fullness of the Spirit on Wednesday night. What a need. You don't have the peace of God without the fullness of the Spirit. Because even as a child of God, if you're out of the will of God, you won't have peace. And you're not going to have any peace. There'll be a turmoil in your life. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're going to have a turmoil in your life, going on, because you're in conflict and you're not going to be settled with that. There's no way you could do it. And so, if we need to be filled, and if we are filled, you will have the peace of God. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll have the peace of God. We'll see in a minute, I'll get to it, where of peace, but it really takes place in the conscience. Or in the heart and in the conscience, knowing, knowledge, mind and conscience, heart kind of all go together right there. Knowing that God is at peace with us. That's a good thing to know. We know that, and we know it by the Word of God. So that's a question for you. Do you know that you're at peace, that God is at peace with you? Now, he maintains this peace by his intercession. The Bible says that we have an advocate. An advocate's like an attorney. He argues our case. He goes before the judge and says, for the client there. And in our case, so if we break the peace with God, then Christ himself makes intercession to the Father on our behalf. That's a good thing to know as well. So I just got a few points there. We didn't get anything done. We're missing crew all over the place. But we see the first thing is the source of peace. Where do we go? I already told you, but you already know. But he said that in me, you might have peace. In me. That's the only place that this peace can be found. And there's two qualities of this peace. There's probably more than that, but I got two qualities of it I'm going to tell you about. Number one, the peace of God is an emboldening peace. It's an emboldening peace. It allows us to make use of God's promises. You see that? So when we have the peace of God, and I wrote this and I thought about this a lot. Belief and peace have to go together. You can't have peace without belief. You understand? Well, I mean, believing what God says, believing God. You can say you believe him all you want. There's tons of people. There's people all over the place that say they believe in God and they believe the Bible, and they're the biggest worry warts that ever was. They sweat the load about everything. They can't do this. They can't do that. Oh, I'm so worried. What am I going to do? I might have snakes in my house. I might have, they worry about everything, right? And so if we got the Word of God here and we really believe this and we got the promises of God, right? He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us, right? Never see the faithful ones begging bread. David talked about that, the righteous begging bread, I think is the word he said. Boy, he's going to take care of those needs. All those things. And so if we really trust God, then we believe his Word. See, so if we really believe his Word, then that produces a peace and it gives us boldness to take God at his word and trust him. I was talking this morning about those that sweat the load about witnessing to somebody. And I said, if the Holy Spirit has filled us and the Holy Spirit has led us to go to somebody, we know the Holy Spirit deals with people's hearts. I don't believe God's going to lead you to somebody that he already hadn't dealt with their heart with it. Now, it may be for another purpose. It may be because they're not going to get saved and he'll be able to say they're without excuse on judgment day. But I think God's going to deal with their heart. And then God's going to also put the words in your mouth. Why do I know? Because the Bible says that he would put the words in our mouth that we can speak so that we can have boldness to go witness to somebody because of what the Word of God says. Now, if you don't have boldness, you don't believe it. You don't believe it. Yeah, you're saying it, but you don't believe it. You're not acting on what you say you believe, right? You're just getting to be a chicken, right? I mean, if that's what God said. And so Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And it's not just time of need, help me, I'm drowning. It might be time of need of, hey, I want to witness to somebody, you know, I want to have a testimony, I want to lead somebody or you know, teach somebody about Jesus. I mean, you know, the Great Commission there. So that's a time of need too, right? So he said we can have boldness unto coming to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And of course it would be helping us the other way as well. And so we have an emboldening peace, and then we see a lasting peace. A lasting peace. All earthly peace is really more of a truce than a peace. Everything in the world, everything in this world, I'm telling you right now, you know, it's not the persecutions. We're seeing more animosity towards Christianity, of course, Christians in the world today. You know, we're starting to see that. There's Palestinian stuff going on against Israel, and then even in our own country, in our time, you know, we see. We're watching some of the old shows on television, the rifleman, man, Chuck Connor. But, you know, and the Wagon Train, man, they're quoting Bible verses. They got preachers on there sometime, actor, you know, and they're reading from the Bible and quoting from the Bible and all. You never see that on television anymore because the world's waxing worse and worse. Used to be prayer in school. I remember having it. I remember being in kindergarten, man. Mrs. Bowden, she'd get on the piano. We knew we had to line up. Everybody get in line, and we marched in, and we did the Pledge of Allegiance, and we sang, you know, country, 'tis of thee, and God bless America. We sang all that stuff, and we had prayer. We talked about that. I remember doing that. They took it out. You know, I was a kid. You're not paying attention to that kind of stuff. But now look at us with the lawsuits and this and that. Oh, man, it's crazy. I talked to the Gideons. They said they don't even have the freedom to put Bibles in all the hotels anymore. If you ever go, check hotels when you go and look and see. Some of them have them, some of them don't. And a lot of times the ones that don't, go down to the desk and make a complaint. Say, I noticed there wasn't a Bible in there. I wish they'd had them. You know, we ought to speak up, man. But they tell me in Botetourt they don't have the liberty to put Bibles in the hotels. Some of the chains won't let them do it. That's what we're getting. Easter egg hunt at the White House. Just spoke about that at Easter. Yeah, you could paint anything on your Easter egg painting contest except a religious-themed painting. Easter. You can't paint a cross on there. That's the country that we live in. Don't worry, boy. I'm going to get you on 4th of July, boy. And ain't nobody going to be happy. Huh? But I'm not asking God to bless this mess. Mm-mm. Can't do it. Can't do it. Not in good conscience. And I don't think he will. We'll do it. So we see that we have it. Right now, it could get a lot worse. And what I was driving at is we're just really at a truce with the world system right now. Because the world, this world system, it's going to raise its old ugly head and it's going to put its foot down, get tired of it. And boy, then you're going to see some tribulation then, and church services will be a lot better at the time too. But this peace that Christ gives, it's given forever. It's a never ending. It's beginning. It has begun here on earth, and it's going to be perfected when we get to heaven. It'll be a perfected peace. So it's a lasting peace. A Christian, listen. We die. A Christian dies in peace, and then enters into peace. Huh? You enter into a more perfect peace when you die. It's just nothing but good. Now the lost have no peace. They don't have any peace now, and they don't have any peace later. You know, a lost man is actually at war with God. That's what's going on in the world right here. That's what we see in the world. The world is at war with God. That's why, look at the things. Like I said, the laws against, oh, we can't have the Bible in school and prayer. But they can't stop you from praying. But, you know, they don't want to have it organized. And, you know, no manger scenes on government property. And you got to have student-led prayer at the football game and all this other stuff. The things, there's tons and tons and tons of laws that are, and worldwide it's even worse. You can't preach in Canada. You cannot say a thing against homosexuality, even though the Bible teaches against it. You're not allowed to say it to preachers. They could be, I'm not saying they're not saying it, but legally they can't do it. And it'll get that way here. It'll be the same. It'll be it. And so we see it. And like I said, like with this Palestinian protest, that's going on just in our country. You know, I mean, listen, these people aren't, it's not a peaceful protest by any means. They're filled with hate. They've got rage. It's unrest, man. Everybody's unhappy. They're chant. And why? It's really when you look at the world system, you get the big picture. It's a bigger picture, bigger picture. It's just rage against God. That's what it all boils down to. It's rage against God. Why do the heathen rage? The Bible asks that question. Why do the heathen rage, man? They're raging against God. And so we're living in that world. They're at war with God, His Spirit, His rule. Think about how bad this is. Saul, you remember Saul. Boy, Saul was so disobedient to God. When he was at war with the Philistines, the Bible said that that God's Spirit departed from him. Now think about that. Think about the hopelessness or the desperateness of that situation. That he's at war with the Philistines and God's Spirit departed from him. Huh? Tell you what, you're talking about worrying, talking about sweating the load. This is it. Was he at peace internally? No, he was not at peace internally. And so it really pictures the man today that doesn't have Christ in his life. You can't have any peace. Listen, this world is in Satan's hand. And this world is facing death without hope. And so there's really no peace there. Isaiah 57, 21 says, "There is no peace to the wicked, saith my God." And if God said it, it's true. There is no peace to the wicked. And so, but what do the lost do? So what is the world doing? The world, this is what the lost do. They delude themselves. You know, they lie to themselves. That's the basic way to do it. But they do a lot of, you know, things. They think they have peace. They may think everything's all okay, but they believe they can go on in their sin and that they can still have peace. But I looked at a text in Deuteronomy 29, 19 and 20. I'll read it to you. As something would said above that, it was a warning against disobedience in the little footnote in my Bible. It says, "And it come to pass when he," these people that are disobedient, "hear the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smote against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." So here's a guy that says he's going to bless himself when he hears this curse that God would put against him or people like him, saying, "I shall have peace." Huh? He lying to his own self, a delusion, walking in the imaginations of their heart. That the Bible talks about that. So the lost has to do, a lost man has to do a lot of lying to his own self. A lot of lying and a lot of denying. Because, see, here's the thing, that old conscience, you can't do nothing with it. You can't do nothing. You can try to distract your mind. But boy, and that's why I think a lot of the world's not very still. Not a lot of old front porch sitting going on anymore like the old days. Wasn't no TV. When there was TV, if you lived in a big city, you had three channels, three stations. And if you lived out in the sticks like my great-grandmother, you got one channel from Bristol, and it was all snowy looking, black and white. You couldn't see it hardly. It was fuzzy. So what'd you do? And if there wasn't nothing on you liked, didn't have no cell phone, didn't have no video games, you sit on the front porch and you just think and think and think, like old Gomer under the bucket, huh? Just the thinking. But you know what happened? Then you couldn't get away from your conscience. So what do people do? Oh, I got to get busy with my hands. I'm going to do something. And I got to stay busy. And I got to run over and see somebody. And I got to go do this. Sometimes even good things. I'm going to go help somebody. And I'm going to do this. And I'm just going to run. So when they finally get their shower done and they get in bed and they just fall asleep and they don't want to have to lay there awake and think about anything. You can't do nothing with that conscience. The only thing you can do is you can lie to it. Or you can try to stupefy it somehow. I'll just drink, and I'll be all happy and everything. And that way, I can just take my mind off of all the problems I got. I can smoke enough dope and shoot enough dope and snort enough dope that for a little while, I won't have to think about it. But guess what? All that stuff's going to wear off. And guess what? Your conscience. It's going to still be working. And, oh, I can have busyness, entertainment, you know, some kind of avoidance somehow to try to quiet that old conscience. But guess what? Ain't no peace, huh? No peace in the world. So we have the where, and then we have the second thing is the knowledge of peace, the knowledge of peace. How to know that we have this peace? He said, in me ye shall have peace. So you have to be in Christ. You have to be saved. That's the number one thing. You have to be saved. You have to be in peace, have Christ. You know, interest in Christ. A lot of people, there's no interest. I mean, there's people that say, hey, well, I remember a preacher 20 years ago. I got saved. Man, this guy was preaching on hell, and I got scared, man, and I went down the aisle. But you talk to them today, there's no interest. They don't read their Bible. Not interested in reading their Bible. Don't think about praying. Don't think about God. That person in Christ? No, it's the evidence. But you know what? It'd be like talking to that chair to tell them otherwise. They wouldn't believe you. No, I'm all right. You can see their conscience working on them too when you talk to them like that. This is what they're saying. I'm all right. Yeah, I'm all right. You can just see their conscience saying, no, you ain't. they don't even sound convincing to their own self, much less me or, you know, whoever they're talking to. They don't sound convinced. Yeah, I'm all right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Everybody who's in Christ has peace. Oh, that doesn't mean there's not going to be some frustrating times. That doesn't mean that you're going to see concern for things. It doesn't mean any of those things right there. But I'm going to tell you what, overall and all, you know what? You're going to have a peace that's going to override all the other things in life. If you're in Christ, you have to be in Christ before you can have peace from Christ. Isaiah 9:7 says, of his government and peace there shall be no end. Notice how government and peace, of his government, it's talking about Christ from Isaiah. Of his government and peace there shall be no end. Now, Christ's government means this, it's rule, Christ's rule. So here's the deal. Christ's rule must be set up in your soul, in your heart, before you have peace. Because like I said earlier, you can be saved, but I'm going to tell you what, you start bucking that rule, you're not going to have peace. It's going to be some sort of turmoil there. There's going to be some sort of your conscience working on you somehow about that. And listen, if you're in a state of disobedience to Christ in any area, you are at war, not at peace with God. That's the whole deal right there. And, you know, if you've been saved any amount of time, you know good and well I'm telling the truth. Huh? You go out there and fall into sin and tell me how happy you really are way down inside. Huh? No, sir. Man, it's not like, boy, when you're just in God's will, you've got it under the blood, man. I mean, and you know, you're just walking with God. It's a different thing. It's a different thing. The only way that we can have peace is when Christ rules in the heart. That's the only way. And we mess it up all the time. But we have an advocate, I know. And you find, and the world does, and even Christians do, we try to find it some other way. But it only leads to more frustration for the Christian. And frustration, I'd say, would be a lack of peace, right? A lot of people would like the peace of Christ, but they do not want the rule of Christ. They don't want the rule of Christ in their life. It's impossible. You can't, it's not going to get done. There's no shortcut. There's no bypass to that. So we see there the knowledge of peace and then the where of peace. I don't know what my first one was, but I got the where of peace now. And as I said this to you earlier, where does peace reside? Well, it's in our conscience, or it's not outward, in other words. It's not in the circumstances of life, because we already know in the world you're going to have tribulation. Said that already. It can't be outwardly. Crying out loud, if we had to depend on that to have peace, we would never. You'd never be able to turn the news on. That would mess that up. But see, in our text, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation. So it's not circumstances. And a lot of people, I think, wrongly think, oh, boy, I'm going to get saved, and guess what? I ain't going to have no problems. Huh? No, you're going to have problems, but you can go through the problems with Christ. Well, what if I don't get saved? Well, you're still going to have problems. And now you're going to go through the problems without Christ. I'd rather go through them with him than without him, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. And so he said, listen, our life is going to be filled with trouble, sorrow, pain, difficulty, tribulations. I've already pointed out that a lot of that is probably a good thing. It would be a good thing. But he said, in Christ you shall have peace. It'll be peace that holds up during the storm. Great illustration in the Bible. Great illustration. Remember when Jesus was, they were going across the lake in the boat and the storm came up. Jesus was sleeping in the back. He wasn't sweating a load because he believed in himself, right? But the storm arose and the disciples got all panicky about it and they woke up Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, and we're going to perish. And I always pointed this out. I preached on it before. What do you think the odds of that thing sinking was with Jesus in the back? Or even if it sank, what was the odds of them that they were going to drown? I mean, Jesus walked on the water. He could walk on the water. He said, Peter, come on. Peter walked on the water. They'd all been walking on the water if Jesus wanted them to. There was nothing to fear there. Now, they don't know. They didn't know what we know. We got the Bible, and we have the Holy Spirit, and they didn't yet have the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession. But he said, you know, he's going to be right there. This is what he said. He said, I was preaching on that this morning. He said, I'll be with you always. I'm always be with you. Always. David wrote in Psalm 4, David said this. He said, I will lay me down in peace. And in context there, he was talking about just taking a nap. He's going to lay down in peace. Well, when did he write it? He wrote it when he was fleeing from his own son, Absalom, who wanted to kill him. His own son. Imagine that. Your own son wanting to kill you. Huh? I can see parents now, man, flipping and flopping and rolling around on the bed, all right? Not necessarily worrying about being killed, although that would be come to mind, but just because of the relationship problem that would be going on there, that would be a bad relationship problem. He said, I'm going to lay me down in peace. He wrote that when Absalom was trying to kill him. This peace, as I said, it resides in the heart and the conscience, which is where all the other things. How many of you worried about something all night long and it didn't even come to pass? You ever done that? Yeah. You worry about, boy, you know, and it's always a what if. Boy, if this happened, I don't know what's going to happen. Blah, blah. You know, well, you know, I'll tell Sherry this all the time. She'll tell me what she don't know. Well, I don't know what about it. I said, right, you don't know. We don't know. We don't. Ain't no use worrying about what we don't know. We need to worry about what we do know. We don't even really need to worry about what we do know. If we got the peace of Christ, right? We don't have to be, we can be concerned. But we think about strife or worry, fear, anger, hate, rage, revenge, all those things. Where's it at? It's in the heart and mind. It's in our head and heart. I think the heart and head got to be so connected. There's where it's taking place. And the peace of God resides in the same place. It's Christ in him. It's right there, the heart, the conscience, which was affected by the fall of man. The conscience is the one thing that's aware. Like when the Word of God brings it to our thought, but I think, you know, when being aware that you're lost, we talked about to get somebody saved, you got to get them lost. They got to know that they're lost. And then aware of that separation from God, that was created. It was, you know, it was done and people knew it in their mind. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of sin, and judgment to come. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness, sin, and judgment to come. In the mind, in the heart, or in the conscience. In the conscience, I'd say. Or maybe a good definition would be of the conscience would be the heart and mind together. That might be a good definition. I don't know if that's scientific, but I don't even know if the scientists know. It's your heart and mind together, the conscience. The conscience is aware of it, convicts the world of it. God does it. And it'll never have rest from that until it has peace with God. Now some people never find it. They keep looking for it in the other things I mentioned, in the distractions, in the entertainment, in drugs, alcohol, whatever. You know, anything you can distract your mind with, they try to find it there. Now, like I said before, you have to beware about this. Sin still breaks peace in the conscience, even for the saved person. It's not a loss of salvation, but it's a restlessness of conscience. Psalm 85, 8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But, it says, but, let them not turn again to folly, which folly is usually always used for sin. Don't let them, but, you know, but, he said, I will speak. I will speak peace unto his people, is what he said, and to his saints, which is his people. But let them not turn again to folly. Well, then the peace was not going to override that. Psalm 4:4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. He said, commune with your own heart and be still and sin not. He said before that. And my pastor used to say this. I mean, I know we sing the old account was settled long ago, and in that sense it was. But he used to always say, keep your account up to date. My pastor used to always say that. Remember Pastor Woodard saying that? Keep your account up to date. What he was talking about, confess all your sins. Confess and repent of things that come to mind that the Holy Spirit brings to mind. There's a siren going down the road. Somebody may need prayer there, but... you know, keep that account all up to date, everything covered. Don't forget about things. Talk to God about them. He used to always talk about that. Commune with your heart to God, right? Examine your life. Examine your evidence. Peace and purity go together. There's an alliteration. Peace and purity, the two peace and purity go together. Listen, when we be holy, for I am holy, when we're living holy lives, when we're living pure lives, we're going to have the peace with Christ that passes all understanding. A saint out of God's will is not going to have peace in their life. Be ye holy. It preserves our peace. So how was it with you? How was it with you tonight? Are you at peace with God? There's some things you need to talk to God about. You know what gives you know what clears it up for the Christian? Confession. Just confessing. You can struggle and try to deny and try to avoid, try to make excuses. This is what we do. Well, it's like that old TV commercial. It's not that bad. Oh, no, it's bad. It's not, but we say it's not that bad. And we try to, and we go to God this way. We go to God to confess our sins, and what we end up doing is giving him a list of excuses as to why we fell into such and such sin. That's not a confession. You start giving God excuses for being in sin. That's not a confession. No, it's when you get with God and you confess, God, I'm wrong. I was wrong. I'm sorry. The Lord just need to be washed up. Get my foot washing done. Get my feet washed up. Clears your conscience. Ain't nothing as peaceful as a clear conscience. That's a clear conscience. Boy, get that. Amen. All right, let's all stand. Paul comes. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And we do thank you for your peace, Lord. We're living in troublesome times, which I think everybody has throughout the history of the world lived in troublesome times. But Lord, we know you're coming back soon. What a glorious day. We're living maybe in that time. And I just thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for us to just be at peace with you, have your peace in us, Lord, have our conscience clear, Lord, live a holy life, Lord, that we can enjoy your peace that passes all understanding. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Our hymn of invitation is hymn 145, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow